This is James Throgmorton, and I want to speak today about the Feast of Trumpets, because this is the Feast of Trumpets, the Jewish New Year. I know on television this morning I was watching the news, and here a commercial comes on, and it says, Happy New Year. I'm not sure whether it had a Star of David there, but the one thing it had was a picture of a shofar, a trumpet. Now, why is today the Feast of Trumpets? Well, let's go back to Leviticus 23. There's something there that I think you may never have noticed or paid any attention to. And it's in the 24th verse of Leviticus 23. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month. Now, that is the Jewish New Year, not the harvest year that begins 14 days before Passover, but the governmental year, like the physical year of a lot of businesses that and governmental agencies that start in July. I know in Poconos we have to pay, our business operators have to pay an occupation permit or occupation tax. And that doesn't come on January the 1st. It comes in the middle of the year, in June, governmental year. Well, that's why they say Happy New Year, because it is the governmental year. And anciently, all the kings of Israel reigned from this day. And so that's a little historical background on the day. But let's continue. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, a memorial. You know, a memorial is the acknowledgement of a time frame where something in the past happened. Now, in this case, this command, this was written down before the event actually happened. Now, anciently, I suppose man has used ram horns and cow horns and seashells and all sorts of things to make instruments that will make loud sound. Nation of Israel used the shofar, a ram's horn, and it makes a piercing sound. If you've ever heard it, there's nothing like it that I've ever heard. But they used it as a call to war. They also used it to announce new moons and other events that happened. It was a method of communications. And so we understand that anciently. You know, even everybody's familiar with the Westerns in the United States, the Western movie, and the cavalry and the bugle calls and how, you know, the military... modern times, up until we had telephones and radios and all sorts of modern communication, they used the trumpet to communicate, to give commands to the troops. And so that's always happened. Armies and people have used the trumpet for that purpose. But this says a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It doesn't say just of the blowing of a trumpet. It says of trumpets. What could this be a memorial of? Well, let's turn over to the book of Joshua and see an event that happened. It is a very important event because it is projecting forward to the event that Keith talked about the resurrection at the last trump. But the resurrection at the last trump is only the beginning of what this is all about, because it involves much, much more than that. As far as we're concerned, the last trump and the resurrection, the first resurrection, that's an all-important thing. From God's perspective, that's just a stepping stone to something else. Let's look in the fifth chapter. And here the children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt, and they have rebelled against God, and God lets them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And we say wilderness, I want to put in there that it was desert. It was more than our concept of wilderness. You know, in the United States of America, when we talk about wilderness, we think about going into this area that's a big forest and all grown up and all sorts of plants and things. No, this was the desert. And if you've seen in the western United States or in if you've seen the Sahara and things like that, it'd be very frightening to think of having to live for 40 years in an area like that. Now, there was vegetation and all sorts of things. We'll leave that to discuss at another time. But the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness 40 years, and everybody that came out of Egypt was dead, including Moses, including Aaron and Miriam, everybody except Joshua and Caleb. And God has the children of those people, he's beginning to take into the promised land. The promised land was a type of the kingdom of God. Let's begin a little bit in the 7th verse of chapter 5. This is interesting fact. And Joshua circumcised their sons, which he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. If we'll look in the book of Acts to Stephen's dying sermon, we can find out that those 40 years, those rebellious children of Israel didn't keep God's holy days or the Sabbath or anything else. They disobeyed God. That's why God let them all die. And he got the next generation, and that next generation under the leadership of Joshua and Caleb, and primarily Joshua, because we read a little earlier that God told Joshua, said, I'm going to cause the people to look at you just like they looked at Moses. I'm going to cause them to gravitate toward you and listen to you. And they did. It's the only generation that's recorded in the Bible that I know of that remained loyal to God through their lifetime. It's the generation that went into the promised land because it's a type of the kingdom of God. Then something happened here because they were to go in and take the land. Look at the time, then we might be able to get an idea when this memorial of the blowing of trumpets was. And it sort of tells us here. Now the children of Israel, I'm in verse 10, camped at Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. So they were right there by the city of Jericho. We all know about Jericho. There's been a Western movie or two named Jericho and a TV show. I don't know why. There's been gospel songs about the walls of Jericho. There's TV programs that try to tell you that God didn't really caused the walls of Jericho to fall, that it was, and Jericho falling is again a type of something that's going to happen in the future. It's an event that looks to the future. I know I saw a program not long ago, and they were, you know, just completely taking God out of anything that might have ever happened there. Earthquake, the walls were not well built in the first place, and they just fell in, and you know, things like that. Because and people are that way, you know, the God rejecting society in which we live, and it is a God rejecting society. They try to do everything to discredit God, any concept of God. A I don't want to get off the subject, but the concept of evolution and life and the fact that life just came into existence. There's one part about life that I don't think hardly anybody ever thinks about, that there's not anything that is alive that can exist without some other life form as food. So you had to have two life forms that would have come into existence at exactly the same time, because one has to eat the other. And then what does that one eat? You know, it's called food chain. But life lives on life. You know, we've got all the animal rights people worrying about killing of animals. Well, I want to start an organization that takes up for lettuce because it's live too. And you have to kill it before you can, when you eat it. And so, you know, some of the human reasoning is so stupid, absolutely stupid, that you can't believe it. Well, this is the same way about Jericho or the Red Sea. They, you know, we've got a map down at Pocahontas of biblical charts. In fact, it was printed here in Poplar Bluff. And it's got the route of the Exodus on it. And they take them across the Red Sea where it's a little narrower place. Because after all, God couldn't do it in a wide place. You know, they can satisfy their own pitiful little weak minds for a little bit in denying the power of God and the fact that there is a great creator God, that this is his creation and he has a plan and a purpose for it. They can deny that and they can feel real good about themselves, but their life's going to be over. Just, again, like Keith covered the message before this, that their life's going to be over and they'll be just like everybody else. And then the real events, the ones that God have planned, are gonna happen. And so I don't want to get off the subject, but I couldn't keep from commenting on the program that I saw about Jericho, because Jericho is an important event. It's a so important event that we're keeping a memorial about what happened there today. Because and in keeping that memorial, we're looking forward in the future, yes, to the resurrection of the first fruits, but also to the very beginning of the kingdom of God and the destruction of this world system represented by Jericho. Now, let's look at the time frame. They kept the Passover in Gilgal, and after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain, the very same day. Then manna ceased on the day after they had eaten produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer ate manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So we're talking about a year period of time. And it doesn't mention the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits. It doesn't mention that. And counting off the seven Sabbaths or the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. Well, why doesn't it mention that here? Well, if we go back to Leviticus 23, and I'm not going to turn back there today, but the command there to these people was you don't do this till after you take the land and after you go in and plant your crops and harvest, the first fruits, again, the last trump, the first fruits. And so as they were camped there in the plain of Jericho, they didn't plant crops, they just ate off produce of the lands. And so they did this a year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold. And so we can see that No, it doesn't tell us that it happened exactly on trumpets, but it doesn't particularly take a rocket science to put it together, because they were there the whole year. And we're talking in the terms of the seasonal year, or the year that started in the first month, and then the 14th day was Passover, and then the days of unleavened bread, and then they didn't keep, because they were not commanded to keep it yet, the Feast of Weeks and the day of Pentecost. So what's the next holy day in the year? The Feast of Trumpets, a memorial that was established before the event happened. That sort of implies that God's has a plan, that it's all planned out what's going to happen. Now, let's look what happened here, because this is, we're looking back at the memorial of the event that happened, but the event that happened was a type of future events. And here Joshua was out there. It doesn't say whether it was morning or afternoon or noon or when it was, but Joshua was out there looking at Jericho, the plain, and he knew what he had to do. He knew he had to take his army in there and run these people out. That's what God had instructed the children of Israel to do 40 years before that they wouldn't do. And so Joshua knew what he had to do, and I imagine he was a little apprehensive about that time. In fact, I think that's why this happened, is because God says, well, I need to let Joshua know that I'm on the job, that I'm going to be there, I'm going to make this thing work out for him. We don't know what was going on in Joshua's mind, but there was a reason that God did this, that the member of the God family that became Jesus Christ did something that day in a physical way. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you with us, or are you for our adversaries? It would be a good question to ask if you saw a fighting man there with a sword drawn, and you'd want to know whether he's on your side or not. And he said, no. And the no answer is, are you for our adversaries? But as commander of the army of the Eternal, I have now come. And at that point in time, Joshua realized who he was talking to. And it wasn't an angel. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Eternal's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. It was the same kind of event where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and said, take your shoes off, because God is right here before you. Then let's look at the sixth verse. Now, after that happened to Joshua, I suspect he had no doubts from there on. After he had actually talked to the commander, and the commander tells him what to do. God tells him exactly what to do. Now, Jericho was securely set up because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. You see, Israel had them besieged, and they were afraid to come out. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, its kings and its mighty men of valor. He didn't tell Joshua, go get your soldiers and go out, go break the walls down, attack. In this incident, Israel didn't lose any men because God's army was there. The commander of God's army was there. God himself was there. And here's what he tells him to do. Something that is pretty silly, and that these people that are critics of the Bible and in reality critics of God, they couldn't understand something so simple. You shall march around the city, all your men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Okay, all week, we're going to take a week to conquer Jericho. And I want you to have your army just go out there and march around it every day. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. They would take the Ark of the Covenant and these priests and the army. And they were just to march around the city. Now, that would have been frightening. You know, you can imagine that in your own home. If the soldiers marched around your house once every day, you'd be afraid to go outside. That's what they did to the city. It was some psychological warfare, no doubt. But they had 7 trumpets. Now, again, like Keith mentioned, and he mentioned that you'd just been through the book of Revelation. We've done that at Pocahontas. We may spend a considerable amount of time in the book of Revelation at the feast this year, because I think it might be a good thing for us to consider. We'll talk about that at the feast. But we're all familiar with the book of Revelation and the fact that the events that happened are based on the trumpets. 7 trumpets. And then we understand that what Paul said about the last trump, and that at the last trump, the dead in Christ would be raised. And those that were alive would be changed. Keith covered all that, so I'm not going to cover that again. But this is a type of that. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpet. It's this 7th day that's actually the type of what we read in the book of Revelation. But today, the trumpets is a memorial to probably the whole week, but primarily it's a memorial to that day because it's a memorial of the blowing of trumpet. You can go back to Leviticus 23, and no other holy day does it say to blow a trumpet on. They did to communicate and other things. The other time was the Jubilee years were announced by trumpets. The new moons were announced by trumpets. They were used that. But this was the blowing of trumpets, plural, not one trumpet. This is not the day of a trumpet, it's the day of trumpets. And it shall come to pass when you make the long blast of the ram's horn, and you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout, a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down. This is on the 7th time around. People shall go up, every man straight before him. They took the Ark of the Covenant, and they, as we read on through the chapter, it actually covers the event as it happened. I'm not going to read every verse. You can do that in your own leisure. I will go over to the 14th verse, and it says, the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. So they did for 6 days. But it came to pass, and we're in the 15th verse, on the 7th day that they rose early, they got up at dawn about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner on that day, only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people to shout for the Lord, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And so they did this. Now, it doesn't exactly say how many people that the army killed, except if we go down to the 21st verse, and we can only presume that they've fulfilled God's instruction to the letter, because they were the generation, and like I said earlier, I'm the only generation that seems to have been totally loyal to God, that they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man, women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. And he destroyed it. And then in verse 26, I want to come down. And Joshua charged them at this time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. Whether they actually ever rebuilt the city of Jericho, I don't know. You know, you can see it on biblical maps, and there may be some towns in the area, but I suspect from what the way this is worded that the actual site was never totally rebuilt. I'm sure that some of the theologians would argue with that point, but Joshua, with the authority of God, uttered a curse. Now, why is it important that we look back to this event as a memorial to commemorate a military victory? No, we look back to the past sometimes to be able to see the future, because there's going to come a time in the future, I don't know when, one thing for sure, it's closer today than it was yesterday, but that God is going to set his hand to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. That's what the book of Revelation is about. And he's going to have the seven trumpets of Revelation and the events that are written in the book of Revelation. Again, I'm not going to go talk about all those events today. That'll be for another time, another sermon. But this is a type of that. Joshua was chosen by God. He was actually chosen very early on. He was Moses' assistant. Joshua went up on the mountain part way when God appeared, spent the 40 days with Moses. And so God had planned for Joshua to do this all along. He was a man chosen by God. He had the right name. His name projected into the future. After all, it was Joshua that is to take the people into the promised land. Later than by the time of Jesus Christ, of the name Joshua was Jesus. And so he was a type of Jesus Christ. And when Christ, when these seven trumpets finally sound, and all the events of the book of Revelation happen, then Jesus Christ is going to take the nation of Israel and eventually all mankind into the kingdom of God. And so where God initially worked this out in a small type is why we remember this day. We remember this day looking to the past, the city of Jericho, but we also, and more importantly, remember it looking to the future and the return of Jesus Christ, and when the real Joshua, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, establishes the kingdom of God on this earth. This has been James Throckmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.